Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Love, Pray, Listen, Parenting Your Wayward Adult Kids with Joy by Mary DeMuth. Narrated by Mary DeMuth. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7.
Introduction. Confession. I did not want to write Love, Pray, Listen. One of my greatest insecurities rests in my motherhood. Having grown up in a home I didn't want to duplicate, with few positive examples to fall back on, I constantly felt inept, untrained, and an utter mess when my children were young. My basic parenting strategy was to get on my knees and pray as tears slipped to the carpet one by one. I even wrote a book called Building the Christian Family You Never Had, detailing the pain and bewilderment of being what I called a pioneer parent. My childhood of parental neglect, sexual abuse at the hands of neighborhood bullies, my biological father's death when I was 10, my mom's multiple divorces, and a constant feeling that I was unloved and unnoticed meant that I had mountains to overcome later in life. Nearly every year of my childhood involved complex trauma. I had hoped to be magically set free when I met Jesus at 15, but Jesus continues the healing process even now, and I am still working through my past. Perhaps because of all that childhood pain, I had a fierce need to do things utterly differently. When Patrick and I married young, I put a stake in the ground, determining to parent in a life-giving, loving way. Because I had a hard time finding or experiencing love, and because my immediate family did not pray and chose not to listen to the trauma cries of my life, I wanted better for my kids. I feared, though, that I would repeat the pattern of my childhood with my children. Because I did not feel wanted or loved, I worried that they wouldn't know they were wanted and loved. That worry haunted me, though I could not articulate it. The fear rested like a boulder on my chest, keeping me up at night. During the day, I would chase my children down, hug each one, and constantly tell them I loved them. I was parenting from my sadness, overcome by the anxiety that I would replicate the home I'd been raised in. The Lord heard that unspoken agony as a prayer when my kids were all younger than 5. My friend Heidi traveled to see our family when we lived in East Texas. She spent several days with us, and at the end of the week she said, "I think God wants me to tell you something." I swallowed, worrying that the truth would be exposed, that I was a horrible, no good mother. She said 7 words that changed my life, 7 words I still remember. "Your children know that you love them." All that worry and angst drained from me. Someone else could see my love for my kids. I did parent differently, offering the love I had not received myself. That's nothing short of a miracle because I had no reservoir of parental love to pull from. It came solely from Jesus and his affection for me. After that supernatural encounter, I grew snippets of confidence. I continued to love my children fiercely, prayed for them often, and partnered with my husband Patrick to provide a spiritual foundation in our family. The parenting years sped by, and soon we found ourselves saying goodbye to each of our 3 kids. They attended college, got jobs, and now all live on their own. I'd love to be able to say all 3 are perfect representations of Jesus consistently making good decisions, but because I birthed, nurtured, and raised humans, I cannot say that. Like me, my adult children stray. I've had to navigate heartache as they made their choices. I'm still learning the important difference between a hovering mom and an emancipating one. I love my adult children with everything inside of me, but I love Jesus even more. And that has caused me to delve into this thorny topic of parental thriving after the vacant nest. The truth is this: you can have joy even when life or children or their choices don't go the way you planned. Though parenthood felt alien to me as a new mom, I eventually settled into known rhythms. But when the paradigm shifted and my children no longer needed me as they had in the past, Anxiety seeped in. I had to remind myself of the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. To love is to do no harm, no wrong. I realized that if I could explore the nuances of what it means to love my adult kids, I could settle into a new rhythm of love in this new season. That kind of love looks a lot like surrendering in prayer and developing my empathy muscle as I listen to the heart beneath my adult children's words. The following two stories illustrate why I am writing this book. Story 1, Sherry's Lament. I opened another email from a group I participated in. There, Sherry lamented. Her adult child in his 30s now had made a particular decision she grieved over, and it tumulted her world. Sherry's words seemed tortured, but they were not new. For months, I had watched as her happiness rose and fell based on the decisions of her grown kids. This left an impression on me. Though my kids at that time were young adults, they had not yet fully left the nest. Still, I prayed, Lord, please help me to find joy no matter what my adult children decide. Sherry's adult children walked away from the faith she and her husband had so painstakingly instilled in them. Rather than growing in and embracing the faith of their parents, their adult children grew openly hostile to Christianity. They seldom called or communicated, and they moved far away from home. Every holiday or birthday, this mom hopes, prays, and asks God to please move them to contact her. And when they don't, she slips deeper into despair. Because those now adults don't meet her hopes or expectations most of the time, she fights to stay joyful, but often slips into bouts of depression. She lives in two dimensions, the past, which is either a nostalgic, wistful longing for what was, or a continual rumination about what she and her husband could have done differently, and the present, where their relationship decays and hope seems to atrophy. As a young mother, Sherry had pictured what life would be when her children left the nest. They would certainly all be close-knit and live near each other. The family would welcome new spouses as if they were their own children. Grandchildren would know and love their grandparents. Everyone would gather for celebrations backboned by the church, prayer, and deep fellowship. The air would ring with laughter, reminiscing, playful teasing, and legacy. But none of this came to be. While grieving and lament are important aspects of moving forward in life, we all face a decision. Will we grieve forever over unmet expectations, or will we find a new pathway to walk? Sherry's toxicity continued, sadly, so much so that I had to make the difficult decision to leave the group. But the lesson remained burned into my resolve. It had been easy to judge Sherry when I had not yet experienced the type of heartache she walked through. But when my adult kids began asserting their independence, as they should, I felt far more empathy for her. The temptation to base my joy on the decisions of my adult children loomed irresistible. Story 2, Practicing Truth and Love. John and Sarah heard the words of their nearly adult child, Mom, Dad, I'm gay. They prayed, they said good things, they said wrong things, they reacted, they apologized for their reactions, they cried, they sought counsel, read books, and searched through the Bible in its entirety 3, then 4 times. They connected with other parents who had walked a similar path, trying to discern a way forward, consisting of both truth and love. They didn't always succeed in their reactions, but even while loving their child, they continued to hold to their belief that actively practicing a homosexual lifestyle didn't represent what they saw as the Bible's sexual ethic. Sadly, their child saw their differences in belief as a lack of acceptance, which caused more discord and angst. John and Sarah read the Bible with this issue in mind, but they could not reconcile its message with that of the prevailing culture. And while they prayed, wept, and clung to both love and truth, the parents they had once reached out to in similar situations, one by one, changed their theology to reflect the lifestyle of their child. John and Sarah now felt utterly alone. Both were tempted to stray from the traditional biblical ethic toward wholly embracing the culture's norms, because frankly, it would have been far easier. Sarah said, "My love for my child made capitulating to culture irresistible, but I can't reconcile their choice with the Bible's teaching about marriage." So John and Sarah danced the difficult line, choosing to speak the truth in one conversation, then leaning on love for their remaining interactions. They had said their piece, then loved, prayed, and listened. They kept the conversation going and the love flowing. Years later, John and Sarah have a strong relationship with their child, who is continuing to pursue same-sex dating. They chose not to compromise their beliefs, a decision they feared would alienate their child, and yet they were and are able to live with joy and confidence in the tension of their adult child's unfinished story. This is my longing for you, to live with that same kind of joy and confidence no matter what choices your adult kids make. These two stories illustrate the reality parents face today. And while it may be excruciating when we see our children grow into adulthood with choices that differ from ours, I want to encourage you that these heartaches are the means by which Jesus grows us. Your children's choices do not end your life. They begin a new phase of it. Your new life, apart from your children, is rife with beautiful potential. Why? Because heartache holds the opportunity for dependence upon the parent who empathizes. One of the most painful realities for Christian parents of adult kids who choose to stray from the faith is the fear of eternal outcomes. It's constantly top of mind, the subject of hundreds of prayers, and the cause of deep angst. Will my child join me in the hereafter? What will their eternal destination be? If anything is cause for angst and helplessness, it's this fear. When talking to another parent whose daughter had chosen to pursue a godless lifestyle, this father spoke of his anguish. "I feel like I have a hole in my gut that I can't fill," he said. Upon learning of this child's profound waywardness, he prayed, asking God for perspective and help. The Lord impressed upon him this question, "Don't you believe I will wipe away every tear?" In other words, in heaven, God will wipe away every tear, every grief, even the grief of our adult children not joining us there, if that happens. What a deeply confounding truth. God's plans are a mystery, and in the grand scheme of life, we have very little control, particularly over our children's eternal home. Graced with free will, they may choose to turn away from God. God understands that grief. Consider this. God, the perfect Father, the Lord of all creation, experienced the rebellion of his adult children. He warned, he cautioned, he poured into Adam and Eve, he loved perfectly, he gave wisdom, he walked alongside. Even so, they found the allure of the enemy far more appealing than the wise whispers of their father. Can you relate to this? The perfect parent watched as his adult children willingly forsook all he stood for in lieu of a shiny piece of fruit. The result? Shame, separation, brokenness, death. Did God offer grace? Yes, of course. He sought the couple as they hid in shame. He allowed them to continue living. But he also didn't change the rules. He didn't say, "Oh, it's okay, no big deal, you can keep living in Eden." His justice meant consequences. So Adam and Eve left the garden of perfection and ventured alone into a decaying world. Also notice this. The fall of humankind did not thwart the activity of God. He didn't sit back and say, "They ruined everything, I'm out." He continued to work out his redemptive plan, one that included the very real sacrifice of his own son. In short, the sin of his children did not sideline him. Hear this. The sin of your children need not sideline you. Yet so often I see this with parents of adult kids who have walked away from their upbringings. Some, like Sherry, choose to live in perpetual grief that keeps them in a holding pattern of little growth. Instead of grieving, then placing that grief in the Father's hands, who truly empathizes, and moving forward, they hold that grief in perpetuity, nurse it, grow embittered against God, and sometimes suffer the same shipwrecking of their faith that their adult kids experienced. They rail against God with words like, "I did everything right. I raised them correctly. Why didn't you answer my prayers for them, God? I thought if I trained them in the way they should go, they would not depart from that path. You promised it." Suddenly, confronted by spiritual formulas that didn't work, "You parent this way, then your child will follow your path," they question the viability of Christianity. I would argue that they perhaps had a faulty view of the gospel in the first place, but that's for another chapter. In these scenarios, parents get stuck idolizing the good old days when their children played happily under their roof, sang Bible songs, memorized verses, and attended church. The nostalgia for that era becomes a growth-stopping idol that poisons the joy of today's reality. Parents simply cannot be happy if our kids don't turn out the way we expect them to, so we live pining for back then, when we held what we perceived as a modicum of control. Other parents, faced with sinful choices of their adult children, forsake the historic Christian faith and replace it with syncretism, a marriage of culturally accepted beliefs with a hint of Jesus as the loving one. Grace silences truth while we forget that Jesus embodied both. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son, John chapter 1, verse 14. Grace without truth creates license. Truth without grace creates legalism. But there is a third way, holding the tension of both grace and truth. Grace for a sin-broken humanity, and corrective truth for a humanity prone to stray. Parents of adult kids can find joy in the fulcrum between both. By the time you finish this book, you'll have a better understanding of how to practically live in the midst of this parenting teeter-totter. You'll unpack what it means to tangibly love your adult kids, from learning how to give good gifts to cultivating the fruits of the Spirit in response to their arguments. You'll understand the importance of deepening your prayer life, that every time your heart breaks over your adult child's decisions, your first response is prayer and surrender, then peace. You'll decipher the true gift that listening is, how to actively hear the heart of your adult child, how to dignify their own struggles, and how to separate their issues from your own. I can't promise every relationship will play out as you long for it to, but I can offer a more peaceful journey as you love, pray, and listen to your adult kids. A parent's spiritual life has significant potential for growth, no matter how adult children respond to the siren call of culture. It's not a given that we will fall into depression or change our beliefs. This period of life is full of powerful potential when we finally realize that we don't run the universe in our own strength, that easy formulas do a disservice to historic faith, and that joy is not dependent on all our expectations being met. We do not need to have full control over outcomes to thrive. In fact, there is significant joy that erupts from a posture of parental surrender. But surrender is seldom applauded, particularly in the Christian subculture. Ours is a movement that deifies the family, sometimes to idolatrous proportions. We co-mingle the American dream with what we think is a biblical ethic until our spiritual identity becomes how well, perfectly, we parented our children. The measure of that perfection is the playing field of adulthood where our children stumble and eke out their living. Some adult kids struggle to leave home, preferring the comfort of the nest to the panic-inducing world. Some leave for good, never communicating again with their family. Others cohabitate with their significant others. Some openly explore their gender identity and sexual orientation. Many leave the faith of their fathers and mothers, preferring a more syncretistic view of the world, a dabbling in many philosophies and worldviews, a buffet-style religion. Some vote the opposite of their parents. Others find solace in recreational or prescribed drugs or struggle with other addictions, food, alcohol, gaming, porn, or work. Some make wise decisions about who they will marry. Others miss the mark and are divorced at 25. All struggle to make a living, to find their way in an ever-changing work environment that seldom capitulates to their passion. Some choose to physically estrange themselves from their family, canceling their parents for past or present mistakes, whether warranted or not. In short, our adult kids are humans, just like us, clay-footed, sometimes naive, longing for meaning and purpose, stumbling forward, making mistakes they don't know how to avoid or correct, and sometimes choosing to numb the pain of the past while they aimlessly wander. Let's return to the story of the first humans, Adam and Eve. We continue to experience the aftermath of their rebellion, but God's reaction is noteworthy and frames the hopeful message of this book. Adam and Eve rebelled, but God loved them still. He interceded for their nakedness by covering them with animal skins. He asked them, "Where are you?" then listened. God loved. God interceded. God listened. Love, pray, listen. This is how our God parented wayward adult children. Still, the human race gave rise to violent behavior that culminated in a worldwide flood of judgment, followed by a chosen people who rebelled far more often than they obeyed. This willful rebellion took eons to atone for in the form of a perfect son, whose self-sacrifice for the sake of us all, who daily fight back stubbornness and pride like an ever-multiplying cancer. The truth. God's children rebelled. Ours will too. We do too. We are all in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. There is no hierarchy in the kingdom. Parents aren't better than children or closer in line to the mountaintop. In fact, when I finally realized the parenting isn't about me, but rather about my deepening relationship with Jesus, I found that level place. When my children played under our roof, they often taught me about the kindness and compassion of God. When I failed them, and I often did, I had the beautiful opportunity to exercise my humility muscle and ask for forgiveness, which brought us closer together and further revealed my need for Jesus. As parents, we move from high control, the baby and toddler years, to working our way out of a job, low control, slowly releasing our grip, teaching responsibility, then moving from hovering to emancipating. Parenting, then, is an excruciating exercise in letting go. Our children were never ours. They were and are God's. We had the holy privilege of stewarding them for 18 years, and now we experience the joy of watching them fly on their own. Yes, some sputter and fall. Yes, some flit from nest to nest. Yes, some settle into deep pits. We cannot fix them, grow for them, restore what their decisions have broken, or intervene in their learning process. What can we do? We can welcome change for ourselves by loving, praying, and listening. We can find joy in Jesus today, whether or not our ducks waddle in the rows we assign to them. Several years ago, I faced a difficult confrontation with a friend. I worried about our upcoming conversation and played it all out in my head. A hypervigilant sort, I imagined every wrong thing that could result from our interaction, secretly hoping none of that would happen, and we'd end with a hug and sweet reconciliation. My worst fears came true, and more. I processed the whole scenario with a wise mentor, sure that God had asked me to talk to my friend for her sake. It was her sin, after all, that I felt led to confront. My mentor looked at me and asked a simple question. What if this isn't about her, but about what God wants to do in your life? In the moment, I had no response. Internally, I disbelieved the premise of her question. This wasn't about me. It was certainly about my friend. But my mentor's words had a redemptive, winsome way about them. Her question kept circling in my mind, waking me up at night. What if this was about what God wanted to do in my life? Something shifted in me then, a pause followed by a knowing recognition that God's purposes and plans loomed far bigger than my black and white mind had imagined them. His was a nuanced plan that involved both my friend and me. This question is one we parents must ask ourselves as our adult kids make their way in the world. What if their behavior and decisions are not about them per se, but part of God's refining of us? Could their actions be the impetus for our knees hitting the floor? Could their distance usher in the closeness of Jesus? I believe that to be true. This isn't a book about parenting in the later years. It's a book about joyful living in the present tense. It's about exploring the way of Jesus, watching how he loved and trained his disciples, and then set them on their feet to reach a dying world. He poured into them, then let them go, while he ardently pursued the mission entrusted to him. Sadly, once children leave home, many parents feel missionless, as if their job is completed, and they have lost direction and purpose. Yet Jesus fulfilled his most important purpose after his high priestly prayer, when he commissioned his followers. Our lives are not over after discipling and training our children. They are only beginning. There is joy, purpose, and adventure when we make it our aim to love, pray, and listen to our adult children. What better way to unpack the concept of love for our adult kids than to exegete 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7? We cite these verses often at weddings, but the framework of love undergirds all our relationships. How we love matters. How we treat others and our adult kids matters. Jesus so beautifully simplified the Christian life in telling us to love twice. first God, then others. See Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. There are 15 statements in these oft-quoted verses. Each statement forms a chapter in this book where the concepts will be unpacked for parents in this halcyon era of love. 1. Love is patient. 2. Love is kind. 3. Love is not jealous. 4. Love is not boastful. 5. Love is not proud. 6. Love is not rude. 7. Love does not demand its own way. 8. Love is not irritable. 9. Love keeps no record of being wronged. 10. Love does not rejoice about injustice. 11. Love rejoices when truth wins out. 12. Love never gives up. 13. Love never loses faith. 14. Love is always hopeful. 15. Love endures through every circumstance. Take a moment to let those truths sink in as you think about the connection you have with your adult kids. Paul's list should both convict and empower, shedding a light on ways we can improve our relationship with our adult kids. Has pride informed our interactions? Have there been moments when we forsook hope, lost our temper, given in to irritability, demanded our way or no way at all, talked far more than listened? In light of Scripture, and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we always have the opportunity to experience a clean slate, even right now, through confession and repentance. A full 100% of parents have failed their adult kids in some way, yet God sets us back on our feet as we confess our need for Him. Now think about the 15 statements again with yourself in mind. How are you patient and kind to yourself? Do you keep a record of your own parenting wrongs? What does it look like to treat yourself with love? Great relationships begin with our relationship to ourselves, where we absorb the kindness of God, realize our state of forgiveness before Him, then rest in His daily do-over grace. His grace covers us, and it is wholly sufficient. It enables us to love outwardly. You are loved, you are held, you are forgiven, you are cherished. You are empowered to move forward. You are graced. In that place of settled shalom, venture forth with me as we unpack these theologically rich verses and apply them to the adventure of what is next, clinging to Jesus as we do. Your best years are ahead of you, friend. No matter what you face, no matter what expectations your adult kids have shattered, there is a pathway toward joy. I've walked through heartache. I've despaired like my friend Sherry. I've felt the temptation to change my beliefs to fit the lifestyle of my adult kids. I've felt the lure to let my faith stagnate. I've at times given in to bitterness and anger at God for not obeying my formulaic expectations. But thankfully, I've also experienced the closeness of my Creator, who empathizes with broken parents, who makes a way for sinful me, who loves my adult children far more than I ever could. I have a holy longing erupting from within to grow, grow, grow. I want to finish well, pressing into Christ, trusting Him for my joy that does not hinge on other people's choices. Jesus is our consistent hope, even if our parental expectations remain unmet and our family looks different from what we imagined. Love. Read through the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 passage again, thanking God that He practices that kind of loyal love toward you. Pray. Lord, I confess that I have chased favorable circumstances and expectations instead of resting in Your plan. Soften my heart as I read this book. Open my eyes to ways I can seek You in the midst of letting go. Amen. Listen. In one of your conversations today, make a concerted effort, ask God to keep you quiet, to truly listen to the person who is talking. 1. Love is patient. Humility and patience are the surest proofs of the increase of love. John Wesley. Before we begin unpacking this famous scripture passage about love, it's important we understand the context of Paul's words to the Corinthian believers. Why is he writing about love? What does he mean when he pens these weighty words, and how does that apply to followers of Jesus who happen to be parents? First, we need to understand the communal nature of Paul's admonitions here. He is not writing to one particular Corinthian, but a group of Corinthian believers. In our Western mindset, we tend to read the Bible through a singular, personal lens. We absorb it as if the author were writing directly to us. And that is true in the devotional sense. The Bible has hidden gems for each of us, and the Holy Spirit often uses the counsel of Scripture to speak to us individually. But we will miss the beauty of the love passage if we see it only as delivered singly. Paul is telling a group of people what love is, not so they can stitch his words on a pillow, but so they will practice the tenets of love.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?